If we were to try to sum up one of the greatest desires and longings in the world today, we would probably have to say that it was the longing and desire for peace. We have been following with rapt attention the progress of the peace talks between our own nation and the ambassadors from North Vietnam. The hopes of the world have risen when encouraging reports came, and the hopes of the world were dashed when we learned yesterday that they are now postponed for another week and a half, or at least a week. The world wants peace. We've been looking for peace and longing for peace and praying for peace. But not only do we want peace on an international basis, we want peace in our own hearts and souls. Because there is in most people, most individuals in our day, an emptiness that seems to gnaw at their inner being, and problems that seem to prey on their minds and result in a restlessness and an uneasiness, and oftentimes a fear and a frustration that nothing seems to be able to take away. More than ever before in human history, organizations and individuals that exist for the purpose of trying to help people find peace of mind, or at least diverting their attention from their problems so they don't worry about them, are enjoying a heyday. Wherever we turn, people are offering peace, or at least diversion from their problems. People are spending millions of dollars a year on fortune tellers to get the wrong answers to their questions and solutions to their problems. There is an increasing crop of trained counselors, psychiatrists, and psychologists that exist for the sole purpose of helping people find peace of mind. When people can't find answers any other way, they turn to bottles and drugs to try to blot out reality and escape the problems that surround them. Some people can't find any answers in any other way, and so they try to end it all, escape the awful frustrations of life through suicide, and there are some every day. And for the rest of us who haven't taken one of these more drastic measures, sometimes we sit in front of our television sets and let the trivia that comes into our living room soak into our minds and souls just to help us forget our problems to a little greater degree. When all these things are gone and we're alone again with our problems and with the realities of life, there is again that pang of emptiness and that ache of fear, and oftentimes those nagging worries that just won't go away. And the Christian is not immune from irksome problems that often cause mental anguish. You and I have problems this morning. Maybe yours are worse than mine, but we've all got some. We need to know how to find peace. We all know Christians who accept their problems in different ways. Some of them, it doesn't matter how serious the problem seemed to be, they seem to have an inner peace and confidence and a stability and tranquility in spite of the problems. And we all know other people who go to pieces at the least bit of pressure. They can't take any problems at all without absolutely panicking. Now, what makes the difference? Why can some accept their problems with confidence and inner peace, while others have concern and conflict and perplexity and go to pieces? What makes the difference? That's what I'd like to talk about this morning. This worldwide quest for peace, particularly the peace that we're looking for on a personal, individual level. What is the source of peace? Where can peace be found? The moment I ask that question, I'm sure the first thing that comes to your minds is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, because the Word of God declares very plainly that He is the source of all peace. The first verse that would come to my mind would be a verse that we would think of as the Christmas season approaches. The prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where the Lord Jesus, among other things, is called the Prince of Peace. "For unto you a child is born," wrote Isaiah, For unto you a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. As the Prince of Peace, he is the one who makes peace. He is the peacemaker. He is the embodiment of all peace. He is the one that brings peace to pressure-laden individuals, whatever the problem they face. You remember the night he was born, and the angels appeared to the shepherds on the hillside, and they sang, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What did they mean by that? Well, I think primarily they meant that this one was the king who would establish a worldwide kingdom of peace and righteousness on earth, a kingdom which was rejected by the Jews and which will be established at some future day, a kingdom of peace. I think that's what they meant primarily. But the reason they could sing that was because the Prince of Peace had come. The Prince of Peace had been born. He was there, present on earth. He was God's only Son, the one who came to bring peace. Not only peace between nations on the face of the earth, but peace between individuals and their Maker. And peace of mind, which the world is hungrily seeking this morning. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. That's why the angels sang about peace when he came. Follow his life and watch the peace he demonstrated in every predicament of life. Tempted by Satan in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting, he manifested an inner control and calmness and confidence and tranquility and peace that you and I know nothing about in our problems and pressures. Witness him sleeping on a troubled sea. And when his frightened disciples finally awaken him and cry out in fear, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" He rises with perfect calmness of spirit and rebukes the wind and the waves and says, "Peace, be still." And they obeyed him. Follow him as he brings peace to the multitudes. Brings peace of body by healing from and deliverance from demons and disease. Peace of mind. Peace of heart and soul by forgiving sins. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, came to minister peace. Watch him at his trial as they falsely accuse him, as they spit on him and beat him with their fists till his face is unrecognizable. Watch him as they plant that crown of thorns on his brow and tear the flesh to pieces. Watch them as they drive nails into his hands and hang him to a cross. And he demonstrates absolute and perfect peace because he is the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. But the Bible also teaches us that Jesus Christ is the purchaser of peace. He came to buy peace for us, to redeem us from our troubled minds and souls and our alienated position from God. Would you turn in your Bible, please, to Ephesians chapter 2? Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Where we read, "For he," Jesus Christ, "is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Peace, peace, peace. In this beautiful description of what Jesus Christ came to do, peace is mentioned some three times over, because he came to provide for us and purchase for us on Calvary's cross Peace with God. He brought peace, it says, between Jew and Gentile. He brought peace between Jew and Gentile and God. He came to preach peace. Over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, an epistle very much like the epistle to the Ephesians. Colossians 1:20, we read, "And having made peace," or purchased peace, "through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Peace. Jesus Christ came to make peace. You see, it was like as if sin were a fortress that stood guarding God's holy presence. We cannot enter God's presence because of our sin. But Jesus Christ came to destroy that fortress of sin. He came to purchase peace with the blood of his cross. "There is no peace," Isaiah wrote, "to the wicked." Isaiah 57:21, "There is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked." Because of our sins, we cannot enjoy peace. We can't have peace with God. We can't have peace with ourselves. There is no peace outside of Jesus Christ. He came to purchase peace through the blood of his cross. So the Apostle Paul could write to the Romans, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." There's no other way to have peace this morning except through Jesus Christ, who came to purchase that peace by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary. There are people in this room this morning who are looking for peace. And they're looking in every place they can find it, through recreation, through amusement, through diversionary activities, through counseling, through tranquilizers, through alcohol, through drugs. People are looking for peace, but I can tell you there is no peace until you first allow Jesus Christ to deal with your sins. Because it is sin that brings you such mental turmoil and anguish and unrest. And those sins have been dealt with on the cross of Calvary, and you must avail yourself of God's provision of peace. It is the blood of his Son. If you want peace this morning, there's no place else to find it save in Jesus Christ. Won't you trust him? Won't you put your faith in him as your personal Savior from sin and find peace? He is the Prince of Peace. He is the purchaser of peace. And as such, he is the one who provides peace for us, the provider of peace. In our scripture lesson this morning, Jesus said to his disciples, "Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus Christ is the provider of peace. It doesn't matter what kind of problem or trial you face this morning, you can have peace in Jesus Christ. He's the one who offers you peace today. He doesn't give it like the world gives it. Oh, I'm thankful this morning that Jesus Christ's peace is different from the world's peace. The world's peace is temporary and superficial at best. They told us after World War II we were going to have peace, but it wasn't long before there was a conflict in Korea that went on for many years and drained our national resources and took the lives of our courageous young men. And then there was a triumphant and glorious peace in Korea. We said, now we're going to enjoy peace at last. And then the Vietnam conflict broke out, and it's dragged on for year after year after year until all of us are sick of it, absolutely sick of it. And we'd be willing almost to do anything to have peace. And we follow Mr. Kissinger's efforts to find peace carefully and avidly, day after day. One of these days, there'll be a peace settlement. And the papers will be signed, and the world will heave a sigh of release, of relief. Peace at last! But already, the seeds of new turmoils are being planted. Already there's a stirring up and a heating up of the conflict between Israel and Syria, and there are other troubled spots in our world, and they'll erupt. The world's peace is temporary and superficial. We pay men to make us laugh and help us forget our problems. hoping thereby to find peace. But after we've laughed ourselves silly, the problems are still there and we're still worried sick about them. We haven't really found peace at all. And every place we turn and everything we spend our money on to try to find a little relief from our problems and a little peace turns out to be temporary and superficial. Christ's peace isn't like the world's peace. It's real. It's genuine. It's long-lasting for those who are willing to avail themselves of it. This is the reason Jesus Christ came, that he might give us peace. In John 16:33, he said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You can have peace in Jesus Christ today, and there's no other place to have it. And if you've never trusted him as your personal Savior from sin, we invite you to do that right now. You can trust him right now. And when he comes into your life, when the Prince of Peace gains access to your life, he promises to bring you, or at least provide you, offer you peace. Now, there are Christians here this morning, believers in whom Jesus Christ dwells, who still are not enjoying his peace. They need to learn to relax in him, and they need to learn some biblical principles to help them sustain an attitude of peace through their Christian lives. They have now the source of peace dwelling within them. That's the beginning. The source of peace is Jesus Christ. But now let's talk for a minute about how we can sustain an attitude of peace, the sustenance of peace. Let's take for granted that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior now for a moment. You're a Christian. The Prince of Peace lives in your heart. But you still worry about everything. You say you don't, but you do. Most people say they don't worry. They say they're a little bit concerned about it, or, you know, they use some other terminology to try to make it look like it isn't worry, but it's worry. I had a lady in Huntsville in my church, a dear person. Had lots of problems. She had, by the time that I knew her and ministered to her as her pastor, 17 major operations. That's a lot of operations. And every time I would visit her, she would tell me she was resting in the Lord. She had real peace. But yet, 2 weeks ago, I got a telephone call from her, and she was crying and all upset. And she said now she had heart problems. And she said she wasn't worrying, that she was committing it to the Lord, but yet she was crying all upset and called 2,100 miles away to talk to her pastor because she didn't have one. And yet she said that she wasn't worrying. Well, we got a word in a letter yesterday that she didn't have heart problems, that the pain she was experiencing, the doctors are definitely sure, are because of her worry. And yet she keeps saying she's resting in the Lord. Now, that's probably typical of a good many of us, isn't it? We say we're resting in the Lord, but yet we're really not. We're still churning and stewing on the inside, and we still have all kinds of psychosomatic problems. Psychosomatic problems, you know, are real problems. There's real pain and real hurts. Yet they are caused by our mental attitude. And we've got problems, let's face it. Everybody here this morning has something to worry about. Maybe there's some whose jobs are threatened. Somebody else is threatening to take their position away from them. Their boss is not happy with their work. Try as they will, they can't please him, and they're just afraid that their jobs are in jeopardy. There are people here this morning with turmoil and trouble in their homes, marital discord, problems at home, problems with children, don't know which way to turn. Some people are being maligned and maliciously spoken of, and their reputations are at stake. They have problems with their neighbors. In some cases, the family breadwinner is laid aside, and finances are at a low ebb. I mean, we could go on and describe possible situations that people here, right here this morning, are facing. Things that humanly speaking, make us worry, fear, become anxious and concerned and disturbed and upset. Real pressures. Life is a pressure cooker, let's face it. There are all kinds of problems that seek to destroy our peace. How can we sustain an attitude of peace with all these kinds of problems? I'd like to share with you four principles for finding peace from the Word of God. Peace of mind depends on at least four things. You could probably find more in your Bible if you looked a little. But these four are indispensable, absolutely essential. And I'd like you to listen to them and maybe remember them, because if you're not worried about something this morning, probably tomorrow morning you will be, and you'll need these four. Peace depends, first of all, on the direction of your mind. The direction of your mind. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote, Romans 8, 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Peace depends on the direction of your mind. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Spiritually minded. What's that mean? Well, it obviously means to be spiritual, to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. It must involve that. Spiritual mindedness must obviously mean that our lives are under the control of the indwelling Spirit of God. But I think it involves more than that. I think it also involves what we think about, what we let our minds dwell on, pray upon. What occupies our attention a good deal of the time? I think it involves what Isaiah was talking about in Isaiah 26:3. You know that verse, don't you? Most Christians have memorized Isaiah 26:3 at some time or other in their Christian lives. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Do you want peace in spite of the problems of life? I mean real peace. Not peace that says, I'm trusting the Lord. I'm resting in Him. I don't care what happens. And then we go on and worry about it and make ourselves sicker through our worry. No, I'm not talking about that kind of peace that simply mouths words about peace. I'm talking about the kind of peace that really settles us down on the inside, that relieves the tension, the anxiety, that unties the knots in our stomachs. Real peace. You want that kind? "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Put your mind on the Lord. Think about him. Meditate on him. Why does that bring peace? Well, it's quite obvious, really. The more you think about God, the more you occupy your mind with him, the more you learn about him in this intimate communion and fellowship into which you are brought as a believer, the more you learn about him, the more trustworthy he becomes to you. The more you learn about him, the more you realize you can really commit your life to him, because he really is a good God and he does everything best and you can rely upon him. That's what Isaiah 26:3 says. The reason staying our minds upon God will bring us peace is because it helps us to trust him. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." You see? To learn about him by fixing our minds on him and thinking about the Lord encourages trust. And it is the trust that brings peace. So fix your mind on the Lord. Well, I'll tell you something else. When you fix your mind on the Lord, when you let him occupy your thoughts and your attention, you begin to have a greater desire every day to live for his glory rather than your own, and his praise and his honor rather than your own. And the more you commit your life to him and desire to live for his glory rather than your own, the more you can say in every pressure and problem of life, the more you can say, "Thank you, Lord, for this problem. Lord, teach me what you want me to know through it, because I know this experience is best for me." The more you can do that, the more you want to live for his glory, the more peace you'll have, because you know that this experience can bring glory to him. We know that all things work together for good to them who love God. Good and glory to God. David was a man who exemplified this in his life to a tremendous degree. If ever there was a man who had problems, David was it. Even as a young man, out on the hillsides, he fought bears and lions. I've never fought any bears and lions. I never had a problem quite that big as a kid. Well, I ran from some poisonous snakes and got cornered by a mad dog one time, but you know, I never fought any bears or lions. And then Goliath. Man, I never had an experience like that. A 9 to 11 foot giant. There's disagreement as to how tall he really was, but he was pretty big. I never faced anything quite like that. And then after it became known that he was going to be the next king, he faced constant danger by the hand of Saul, who tried to kill him on many occasions. And after he became king, he led his nation in battles against nations far greater than his own. And then he faced an almost successful coup by his own son against him. One of the most harrowing experiences of his entire lifetime. And yet, King David could write in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. David had peace. Not to be moved means not to be all upset, shaken up, and not to panic. That's exactly what it means. Why could David say, I shall not be moved? He could say it because before that he had said, I have set the Lord always before me. You see, peace depends upon the direction of your mind. You start thinking about the Lord, and God will give you real, genuine, deep-seated, lasting peace. There's a second principle I'd like to turn your attention to, and it's in Psalm 119. Verse 165. Psalm 119, 165. It says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Do you love the Word of God? What do you love? Peace depends not only upon the direction of your mind, but the devotion of your heart. What do you love? Well, if you love the Lord and His Word, God says He's going to give you peace. A love for God's Word would involve daily and diligent and devotional study of the Word of God. Do you love God's Word? When you like a good book, what do? You pick it up and you read it. You say, oh, I love that novel. What do? You pick it up and you probably can't lay it down. Do you finish it? Do you love the Word of God? Did you read it since last Sunday morning when we opened it together, Lord's Day? Did you spend any time in it this week? Did you study it at all? Well, if you did, you're beginning to find out what it means to have peace. And if you're really troubled this morning and you're all tied in knots about some problem in your life, it's probably because you really don't love God's Word very much. Because the Word says, great peace have they that love thy law. Law being a synonym for the Word. There are many, many synonyms for the Word of God used in Psalm 119, and the law of God is one of them. Why can God's Word give us peace? How can it give us peace? You see, the Word of God is filled with promises, thousands of them. And the more time we spend in the Word of God, the more we learn what God promises us, the more we realize that God is a God of His Word and will fulfill His promises, the more we can rest in His promises. And when we do, we have peace. That's why the psalmist could write, great peace have they that love thy law. The next time you feel like screaming, why not take a good dose of the Word of God? It'll help you. And beside that, it's free. So save you money. Lots of money if you just follow the instructions of the Word of God. You won't have to run for the medicine closet. You don't have to run for something else to try to get your mind off your problems. Run to the Word of God and take a good dose of the Word. God says it'll bring you peace, particularly when you really grow to love it. Great peace have they that love thy law. Peace depends on the direction of your mind and the devotion of your heart. There's a third principle I'd like to share with you. And it's in a verse of Scripture that we have mentioned a number of times over already in the 4 months of our ministry here, but we've got to mention it again this morning in this context. It's Philippians 4, 6, and 7, where peace also depends upon the diligence of our prayers. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Peace depends upon the diligence of your prayer. You know, the unbelieving psychiatrists, there are some believing psychiatrists, thank God for them, but the unbelieving psychiatrist doesn't put much stock in prayer, because he says that the one you're talking to is really non-existent anyway. He's not even there. Why talk to him? But you know, even the unbelieving psychiatrists, that is many of them, will acknowledge that the Christian has an advantage over the non-Christian in that at least he airs his problems and talks about them, even if the person to whom he's talking isn't even there, by his definition anyway. Because, you see, he knows that to talk about your problems is therapeutic. That's what he does. You pay him $35 to $50 an hour to talk about your problems. He doesn't really tell you too much. You just go in there and he encourages you to talk. He probes and tries you to get you to think through your problem and to get some new insights into it. And the more you understand your problem, the more you see clearly the answer, the solution to your problem. And he hasn't really done anything but take your money, you see. You've really solved your own problem because you've talked about it. Now, you've got somebody to talk to, and he's not a figment of your imagination. He's real. That makes prayer doubly valuable, you see. Not only can you talk about your problem, but the one to whom you're talking is the omnipotent God of the universe, whose ear is open to the cry of his children, who loves us and wants to help us when we learn to bring these problems to him and leave them with him in prayer. That's what Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is all about. Don't worry about your problems. Take them to the Lord. Leave them with him. With prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Just roll that care on him. Cast your burden on the Lord. As Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The psalmist says, they that cast their burden upon the Lord shall not be moved. He uses that word moved again, which means all shook up. How do you cast your burden on the Lord? You talk to him. The next time you feel like screaming, talk it over with the Lord, will you? Just talk it over with him. Tell him exactly how you feel. If you're angry, tell him about it. If you're fearful, tell him about it. If you're all tied in knots, tell him about it. He knows, but he wants you to talk it over with him. That's what prayer is all about. Just talk it over with him. And he says, he'll give you peace. And he'll set that peace around your heart and mind like a garrison of soldiers that will not let anxiety penetrate. That's what he says. If you'll just learn to commit it to him. Oh, we often commit it to him and then we take it right back again. We roll our burden on the Lord and then we grab it right back. We worry with it some more. Learn to leave it with him. He's the best counselor there is, you know. Remember Isaiah 9:6, where he was called the Prince of Peace? He's also called the Wonderful Counselor. There's a comma there in the King James Version. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But many scholars believe it should be really one name with an adjective before it. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor. He's the best counselor there is. Now, I'm not trying to knock counselors. Sometimes we need human counselors because our problems are so complex and we're so involved in them, we can't see them objectively, and they help us. I'm not knocking them at all. Counselors, psychologists, or psychiatrists, there is a place for them, I believe. But I'm telling you, they don't hold a candle to the greatest counselor of all. He is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus himself. Take your burden to him. Talk it over with him. He'll give you peace. That's his promise. But there's one more principle I would like to share with you. Peace depends not only upon the direction of our minds and the devotion of our hearts and the diligence of our prayers, but on the dedication of our lives. I'm talking about our works now. Works don't get us into heaven, but they're pretty important after we come to know Christ as Savior. And I'd like you to look at Isaiah 32:17. Isaiah 32:17. It says, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. Now notice that, please. Isaiah 32:17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. That's a fantastic promise. And many of us have read it and really not seen it. It says, the work of righteousness is peace, and the effect of righteousness is quietness and assurance forever. You want that churning on the inside to quiet down? You really want peace? God says righteousness brings peace. If there's one thing that brings turmoil of mind and anxiety of soul to believers, to Christians, above anything else, that one thing is guilt. Now the unbelieving psychiatrist, I'm picking on the unbelieving psychiatrist this morning, you notice, not the believing one. The unbelieving psychiatrist will tell you, oh, there's nothing to feel guilty about. There are no absolute standards of right and wrong. So you did something that your mother taught you was naughty. Forget it. It's not really bad. Do what you want. There is no such thing as guilt. Forget about it. That's what he'll tell you. The Word of God will tell you something altogether different. The Word of God will tell you that you ought to feel guilty, that you've sinned, that you've violated the holiness of God. But there's something you can do about it. First of all, you can confess it to God and He forgives. And that will eliminate the guilt immediately. If you really confess it and you really believe His Word, the guilt will be gone. That will bring you such refreshing cleansing of heart and mind and soul that you won't believe it. If you really, really do take God at His Word. But then, you know, you're going to turn around probably and go right back and do that again because you have that old sin nature. And you're going to feel guilty again. And this time when you confess it to God, you're going to wonder whether you really meant it the last time. Until you get so embarrassed coming into the presence of God that you're probably going to start claiming God's strength and power for victory over that sin. And then you're really going to enjoy peace. Because, you see, 1 John 1:9 wasn't just written so that we can keep going out and doing whatever we please and then getting forgiveness for it. It was written so that we might have that cleansing of mind necessary to really walk in fellowship with God and claim His power and depend upon Him for victory. And that's where the peace is found, in victory over sin. The psalmist writes, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. The upright man. The Apostle Paul gives us a good illustration of this over in 2 Corinthians 13:11. 2 Corinthians 13:11. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. He means get along with each other. If you're all tied in knots this morning, it could be because you've offended somebody. You've wronged them. God won't give you any peace. He won't let you have peace this morning because He wants you to feel guilty until you make it right with Him and make it right with the person you offended. You go to that person and make it right, and you'll probably have peace, maybe for the first time in many years. When there's conflict between Christians, there can be no peace of mind. That's why so many are troubled and inwardly disturbed. They aren't living in peace with other believers. You want peace? Then put your mind on the Lord. Think about Him. Cultivate a love for His Word. Commune with Him. Spend time in His presence. Talk your problems over with Him. And then depend upon Him for victory over sin and live a life that pleases Him. And I guarantee you, on the authority of God's Word, you'll have peace. Peace of soul and peace of mind. He'll give it. All you'll have to do is just relax and let Him give you His peace. That's what Colossians 3:15 says. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How can you let it rule in your hearts? Well, by meeting the conditions. And then all you have to do is let the peace of God rule. It's just that simple. Just put your mind on Him. Love His Word. Talk it over with Him. And live a life that pleases Him. And that's God's prescription for peace. Peace when days are glad and golden. Peace when sorrows make them gray. Peace when health is ever splendid. peace if it should slip away. Peace when friends are fine and loyal. Peace if any prove untrue. Whatsoever life may bring you, let the Lord give peace to you. Won't you trust Him as your own personal Savior this morning? Trust Him. And having trusted Him, won't you follow the conditions of His Word and let Him give peace to your heart? Let's pray.